Bibles, turn if you would please to, and if we could have the lights up here, please. There we go. Thank you. Go look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 19 is what we will consider. But as we know, you know, today is Communion Sunday. And so I trust, you know, that you've come, you know, anticipating what the Lord has to say to each one of us, myself included. Because God always is speaking, and he's always drawing his people unto himself. And as I mentioned last time during communion, it's always a special time, you know, of our fellowship that we have with one another, but more importantly, the fellowship, the uniqueness that we have with Jesus. And knowing what it symbolizes, you know, how important it is that as we take of that bread and as we take of that cup, we do it in remembrance of who he is. As he said to his disciples and as the Apostle Paul wrote as well there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when you take of the bread, when you take of the cup, do this in remembrance of Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, how we remember certain things. And we remember certain events. And we remember, you know, certain times of celebration and challenges in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. And I believe during this time that he has something to reveal to each of us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we do quiet our hearts and our minds. It's so easy to be distracted by the things of this world. And sometimes through the distractions, Lord, that it's still on us. We're still thinking about it. And God, we just ask that we'll just be focused upon you and you alone. Help us, Lord, in this journey that we are on. Draw us unto yourself. That as the Apostle Paul said, you know, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that, Lord, in you we live and move and we have our being. And so, Father, sanctify your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. We look forward, Lord, in gathering together, partaking of the bread and of the cup, in remembrance that your body was given, your blood was shed for us, for the forgiveness of sin. Cleanse us, make us whole, through the work of your Spirit that abides within us. Lord, just reveal something new, something fresh in our lives and our hearts. We offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, for it's all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there's a phrase that sometimes we have used, or maybe we don't use it as often, you know, but it's a phrase, you know, do you remember the good old days? Have you ever said that? I think we all have, you know, one time or another, you know, and I kind of go back, you know, it's interesting, you know, when I kind of go back in my past, and for 70-some years, it's amazing. I can still remember things, you know, when I was just a kid, and I don't think I was even in grade school. My sister and I, we got the bright idea one day, you know, we had all these stuffed animals, you know, on our beds, and so we heisted up the one window. Now, we lived in a two-story house. And we heisted up the window, and once that window was up, we took all of our stuffed animals and just threw them outside, just watching how they would drop down onto the ground. Now, needless to say, Mother wasn't happy about that. So she corrected what we were doing at that time. But it's just something I remember, you know, just as a kid. And I know I wasn't even in high school. I remember the house that we lived in. That house, to my knowledge, is still there. And in fact, the lady, you know, who lived beside us, she would always give us oyster crackers. And I always remembered, you know, there was a time when I got older that I told my parents, I said, I need to go and visit her. And she was way up into her 90s. She couldn't see very well, but her hearing was still intact. And I thought, well, it's probably been about 20-some years, maybe 30-some years since I saw her last. And remember I told you about the oyster crackers, you know, she would kind of give to my sister and I. And I decided to go and visit her, and I said to her, you know, when I sat down beside her, I knew she couldn't see me because of her eyesight, and I said, Mrs. White, I said, I don't know if you remember me or not, I said, but there was a time that you always gave my sister and I oyster crackers. The moment I mentioned that, she looked in my direction, she smiled, and she said, "Oh, Richie, it's so good." Because everybody called me Richie back in those days. So she was able to recall, you know, that particular event. You know, and there's so many other events as well in our lives that I remember. I remember the time, you know, when my wife and I, when we first got married, when we got married, you know, back in the year 1977, it was in August, and the apartment that we lived in, you know, was fairly, you know, it was furnished, and so we had very little money, because all the money that we had, you know, we spent it on our honeymoon, which I had to sell the car that I had at that particular time, and that was the only expense we had for our honeymoon. And so when we came back and started living in this apartment, you know, there was, I mean, we were in love, we were happy, but we were literally, we were broke. We just had no money, you know, to go on certain excursions. We knew that around Christmas time that we were going to go back and visit her parents as well as my parents. So we kind of put some money aside for that particular event. As we agreed with each other, you know, that there'd be no present gifts that we would exchange with each other. Because we figured, you know, well, you know, we got, you know, plenty of wedding gifts and so forth, you know, that's enough. We don't need anything more. We just want to make sure that we have enough, you know, to go and see our parents. We lived at this time in the state of Iowa. And so living in Iowa, her parents lived in Ohio, and of course my parents lived in Pennsylvania. So that's not just a jaunt down the road, you know, we're talking about some miles there. And of course gas was a little bit cheaper back in those days compared to today, but yet at the same time that was expensive with all that we were making at that time. I was walking through the town of Oskaloosa. That was the town where we lived at, you know, there in Iowa. And I came across this one store. And as I passed this store, I saw this one item that was in the store caught my eye. Even though it's coming close to Christmas, and even though we agreed and we would not get each other anything for Christmas, I thought, I got to get that. And I thought, should I get it? Should I not get it? You know, will she be mad at me? Will she be upset with me? Will she be happy with me? I don't know. So I went ahead and I thought, okay, I'm going to splurge. And I went in and I bought this particular item, had it all wrapped up and so forth. And on Christmas morning, as we spent, because the very next day we're going to go see our parents, travel back to Ohio and then to Pennsylvania, I thought, okay, I'm going to present this to her. She unwrapped it and she wasn't upset with me. She was just thought this was very, very adorable. You wonder what I got her? Well, I brought it, is what I did. And this is our very first Christmas gift, you know. So this particular item, you know, is about 47, 48 years old. This is what I got her. Two skunks holding each other. Now, one is missing an eyeball. Both of our boys don't claim fame to it, you know, as far as why that eyeball is missing, you know. So I have no idea what happened to it. But I still keep it, you know, on our dresser. And the idea is, you know, I said to Diane, you know, at that particular time, I said, even though we don't have anything, but as long as we have each other, that's what's really important, having each other. And as I thought about that, you know, that is so true, you know, in our journey. You know, as long as we have the Lord, that's what really matters, that we have Him. He has us, and we're walking with Him. And, you know, and so as we come to communion, you know, I can't help but think, you know, what was it like for Mary? Because the scripture is there in John chapter 19, which we're going to look at right now. Let's read it together, or I'll read it, and you just follow along. In John chapter 19, verse 23, the scripture says here, "Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, Mary, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother," and this is the third statement that Jesus made from the cross, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into His home. So what is Jesus saying in this statement here? You know, there it is. You know, Jesus is on the cross. He is bleeding. He is dying. He's suffocating as the means of death while on the cross. And yet he took note of his mother. He took note of the disciple, his disciple, John, who was nearby. They were standing at the cross, at the foot of the cross. What would it mean for you if that was you standing near the cross of Jesus, Jesus looking at you? What do you think he would want to say to you personally? Because we're there. Even though we're not there in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we are there, standing, kneeling, sitting at the foot of the cross of Jesus, as which we're going to come in a short while here to communion. Because he longs to reveal himself. He longs to say something to you. It's amazing. Some people don't know. They don't hear the voice of Jesus. I know there was a person I was talking to this past week, you know, through the trials and situations that she was going through in life. I asked this question to her. I said, what do you think Jesus is saying to you through this time? Through this time of loneliness, through this time of hurt, through this time of pain, through this time of sadness, what do you think Jesus is saying to you? You know how she responded? I wish I knew. I don't know what Jesus is saying to me. Can you tell me? Can you help me in the journey that I am on? Because I want to hear what Jesus has to say to me about this particular thing that I'm going through right now, because it's a very painful situation that I am encountering. I had no answer to give her, because that's only between her and Jesus. I can surmise, and I can kind of steer that person in a direction as far as what Jesus has to say, but ultimately, you know, but I think there's a desire in all of our hearts, even at a time like this, even as we prepare for communion, Jesus, I just want to hear what you have to say about my particular situation or about my journey that I am on right now. And as we think of Mary, you know, as she was there at the foot of the cross, I kind of wondered, you know, what was going on in her mind. What memories did she have? Because that was her son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, there on the cross. And you remember the words of Simeon when she dedicated Jesus, you know, there when they went into the temple and Simeon came up. You remember the words of Simeon and what he said to her? That a sword will pierce your own soul. I'm sure she remembered that statement. I'm sure she never forgot that. Her journey wasn't, I'm sure, the best. It was probably a hard one at first, especially, you know, after she found out that she was to be pregnant, that she was pregnant through the holy work of the Holy Spirit, the Immaculate Conception that we can refer to there. Has that happened, you know? But a lot of people probably would not understand that. And maybe in a way, in Mary's life and her journey, you know, she was misunderstood. Perhaps she was gossiped about. People would talk behind her back. She would, would not be in a friendly environment. As I mentioned, misunderstood. And even the time, you know, when I wonder how she must have felt when Herod went on a rampage of killing all the babies because of her baby. And they had to flee, remember, to Egypt. How would you have felt if all the babies, you know, in the neighborhood at that particular time were killed, but your baby was spared? I mean, you would be thankful that God spared your child, as Mary, I'm sure, was thankful that her child was spared. But what about all the other innocent ones? The sword was piercing her soul. And can you imagine also that when Jesus was 12 years of age, and Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph assumed that Jesus was with Mary. When they finally got together, he wasn't to be found. So they had to run back, you know, to the town, you know, find out where he was at. They finally found him, you know. And Jesus said to Mary, I must be about my Father's business. Not fully grasping as far as the words of Jesus, but Jesus then stayed with his parents, you know, until, you know, his ministry, you know, was inaugurated there. But almost that period of separation, she knew. And I know, hearing from my daughter-in-law, how it pains her to see her son, Braden, who is now 14 years of age, guess what? He doesn't want to be under the wing of his mother anymore. And I think we've all seen that, you know, raising kids. We've seen that with both of our boys as well. You know, they were no longer, you know, close to home. They just wanted to spread their wings. You know, kind of go out, establish their friends. And it hurts when those things occur. But you know, it's part of life. We know it's going to come about. And there she is, standing at the foot of the cross. Now, it's interesting because I think it's there in the first part of the Gospel of John. Remember when Jesus, you know, turned the water into wine? Who was the one that inquired about the shortage? Who went to Jesus? It was Mary. It was Jesus' mother. And so she spoke. But here, in this scene, she doesn't speak. She is very, very quiet. She's looking at the cross. And she sees her son dying on that cross. And Jesus took note, as he takes note of your heart and of your life as well. And sometimes in that broken silence, when nobody else can see or understand, Jesus sees. He sees. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And he says to Mary, "Mary, behold your son." Referring to John, the disciple, who was standing nearby as well. It's almost like, you know, and I kind of wondered when I was reading this passage, I thought, you know, it's interesting with this interaction going on between Mary and going between and John the disciple, and I had to ask myself, well, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Where were they? Weren't they there at the cross? Or were they gone? Were they nowhere to be found? We don't know. The scriptures are pretty silent about that part. But maybe what Jesus is saying here to all of us, because we would kind of expect that among family to take care of other family members. And what Jesus is saying, I'm providing a way that we as a body of Christ ought to step up to the plate and take care of each other with the means that we have. That it's just not family, but it's all of us as a body of believers. That when you become aware of a need, as John also wrote about there, you know, I believe there in his letters, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, that if you see a brother in need, if you have the means to make it, to do something about it, do it. And Jesus there on the cross is saying to Mary, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of, because I know that you're hurting, and I know that you're in pain, and I know that you feel all alone. John, who understands my love more than anyone else, he's the one I have chosen to help you in this journey that you are on. And don't you find that so true? That in your journey that you are on, how God provides people to come into your life at the time that you need it. I know he's done that to me in my journey that I've been on, as I've shared with you in the past, but in ways that I never thought of, in ways that I never dreamed of, how God just has a way of orchestrating certain events, as if, you know, as we stand there at the foot of the cross, and maybe Jesus said, don't expect, you know, it can happen through family, but I want you to be aware I can do it through other means as well. And I thought, Lord, I never saw that before. As I shared with you before, you know, at the loss of my wife, how God brought certain people into my life, into my journey. Whether it be an elder, as I mentioned to you before, who just quietly sat beside me the first day that I went to church. I mean, that was the most gut-wrenching day, you know, of my life, just trying to go back to church again. But I did it probably about 3 or 4 weeks after her passing. And for him to sit and just simply to pray, Father, fill his house in the emptiness that he fills with the warmth of your love. Just a very short prayer, but a prayer that touched my life. I didn't go to church with the expectation of thinking, okay, I know there's going to be an elder that's going to sit beside me. I didn't go there with that expectation. But God knew. He knew. He knows the people that he will bring into your life as well. He doesn't. And even when I think about John, you know, I mean, Jesus could have easily said to John, you know, well, you little scoundrel, you. Why in the world did you run away? Why in the world, you know, did you not understand everything that I was trying to tell you? Jesus didn't say anything like that. He was saying, John, make sure you take care of my mother. Make sure you help her in the journey that she is on. Do you get the picture here? I think the picture is, you know, as we get ready now to prepare for communion, is to know, you know, how much Jesus cares about all of us. Do you remember that picture, you know, that I shared? You know, the first one, that of forgiveness. Because when we come to this communion table, as the scripture says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how we need to examine our hearts. And we come to the cross, and we can hear Jesus say through those three statements again that we've covered thus far, he is saying to us, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for me. Because Jesus prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I make a mess of things. And sometimes, you know, life can be hard and difficult, and we struggle in this journey that we are on. But there's nothing more liberating than knowing that we are forgiven. And Jesus is saying that to you right now. You are my child, and I welcome you into my presence to bring healing to your life and to your soul. But it all begins by knowing that you are forgiven. And knowing that you are forgiven, I want you to extend that forgiveness to other people as well. No matter how they may have treated you, no matter what they have done to you, I want you to extend forgiveness to them. Look what they did to Jesus there on the cross. They spat upon him. They beat him. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They kicked him. On and on, the list can go on. They scourged him. And yet he said, Father, forgive. Should we not do the same as well? Maybe when we come to communion, when you're standing there at the foot of the cross, we can say, Jesus, I do embrace your forgiveness. Because I long to be set free and to enjoy you now and forevermore. And Jesus will say, that is good, and I'm glad because you're my child. But you know, you have something against your brother. You have something against your sister. You're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. And if you really want to be set free, I want you to extend that forgiveness to them. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Isn't that why I died? Because there's a whole group of people here. They didn't deserve such forgiveness. And he took the risk of that love to be spurned upon and to be rejected. And it still happens today. That love that he has for people, it's still rejected, but yet he still offers the gift of forgiveness. Or we come to the cross, you know, we are reminded of the statement, you know, when Jesus made to the thief on the cross, when he said, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise, this very day. It's a message of salvation. Knowing that there's forgiveness, but also knowing that there is deliverance through Jesus. The wonderful gift of salvation that he extends for all who but call upon him, on his name. The Bible does say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall indeed be saved. she'll have a wonderful relationship with him. And there are people that I had met, you know, as I mentioned to you before last Sunday, you know, under hospice care, there were those that just didn't have that assurance, and they needed that assurance. And maybe you today not only need to be assured of the fact, you know, because the Bible does say there in 1 John chapter 5, it says, you know, that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things were written in order that you may know that you have eternal life because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Do you have the Son? Do you not have the Son? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? I find it amazing, you know, the difference that Jesus is making in my life in the past year. I mean, he's been doing that all along. I just, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong, you know, because when I think about my journey, you know, in Christ, you know, because it's all a journey of salvation. The day when I was just as a child, when I opened my heart to Jesus, didn't understand fully all that would entail, what it would all mean as far as in this journey, but I knew that something different, something changed in my life and my soul and my spirit. And it was Jesus. He made the difference. And he'll do the same for you as well. There's that of forgiveness, but also there's that of healing. There's that of salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, you know, he'll make a difference in your life. And I never knew the journey that he was going to take me on. I didn't know when I was a child and Jesus saved me in that setting that I walked away from there and think, well, you know, guess what? I'm going to be a preacher. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I had no idea at that time, you know, that I was going to, you know, when I was just a child thinking, you know, okay, one day I'm going to live where do I live? Yeah, in Alexandria, PA. that was the furthest thing from my mind. I had no idea that my dear wife, you know, before we were married, that she would go to Japan following summer, that I would go to Ecuador. I had no idea that those things were going to unfold. I had no idea that my youngest son and I, that we'd make a trip to Bangkok, Thailand. I never thought I never dreamt all that thing would take place. Never knew, never thought of it at the time when I was just a kid growing up. I always thought I'd live, you know, in Mahaffey, PA. I never thought that this journey was going to take me out to Iowa, of all places, you know, and then eventually to meet my wife, Diane. I mean, God had it all planned. I didn't. I was telling the gentleman yesterday, I remember the time, you know, when I even, you know, for Valley View Alliance Church, where I turned them down 3 times. They kept extending a call to me, and I kept saying no to them. Until finally God kind of used my wife at that time as far as redirection, you know, and I just asked, Lord, okay, Lord, where do you want us to be? And God opened up the door. In fact, a year ago, I never knew that I'd be standing here before you folks today. A year ago, I thought, you know, one day I'm going to be preaching here at this Clappertown Lions Church. I didn't know it. But God does. When you think back to his calling, as I think back to his calling on my life, when I think back, you know, to his marvelous deliverance that he brings about in my life as I continue to walk with him, he uses different people, he uses different events, God is just not locked into one particular thing. He's a God of variety. And he just brings about his divine purpose in your life and in my life as well. We think we all have it all mapped out, and I'm not against you as far as having your life mapped out and planned. What I'm saying is, you know, that when you come to the foot of the cross and marvel at his grace and to marvel at his redemption, it's amazing what God will do and how he will carry out his divine plan as you simply begin to learn to trust him and embrace who he is and how he provides people. Because that's, I believe that's what he wants us to see. In his interaction with his mother and with John the Baptist, I don't say John the Baptist, my goodness, he was already dead. with his disciple, John. I don't know why John the Baptist keeps running in my mind for some reason. I don't know why. But for the disciple John, you're all with me. If I did make that mistake, you'd say, boy, the pastor blew it, you know. But yeah, so that's good. But you know, at the same time, you know, because God, he wants us to see how he uses people and how he wants to use each, every one of you for his ultimate purpose in providing the care that other people are in need of. Because we live in a world where people are hurting. And as I mentioned, I heard this through this person this past week. She was hurting so much that her desire was to hear Jesus. I mean, she heard my voice, and she's hearing the voices of other people, whether it be her parents or friends, whatever it might be that she had. But her desire was to hear Jesus. Was that your desire? I trust it is, to hear Jesus. Because he does speak. He speaks in your soul and your spirit, because your spirit is alive in Christ. That's what helps us to connect with him. And as we sit quietly in his presence, he reminds us that you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you very much. And I care about you as well as he cared for his mother. I mean, he took time to express that. He could have easily said to Mary, Mary, I'm hurting up here on the cross. Don't you see that? Don't you understand that? John, I told you about this I don't know how many times, and you still didn't understand it, and you probably still don't understand because you're probably shocked by everything that's happening. He never uttered such words. Never did. But there were words that would bring healing to their hearts. And so maybe in these few moments, maybe we just need to quiet our hearts before we take of the bread and the cup. And I want you to picture yourself. You're at the foot of the cross. What would you want Jesus to say to you? What do you believe Jesus is saying to you? Just ponder upon that. In this quiet moment, allow Jesus to speak. Jesus, do your work as only you can. People have a desire to hear from you and to hear your voice. You spoke from the cross of forgiveness, of salvation, and of affection. And maybe your people need to hear something new and fresh this morning. Do that, Jesus. Do that in a special, intimate, passionate way, as only you can. Touch their hearts, O Jesus. Revive their soul, O Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself. Thank you for ministering to our soul and our spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We stand in your presence. We sit in your presence. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. the gentleman would come now at this time. We'll prepare. We'll sing the song after we're done here. And still ponder upon what Jesus longs to say to you as we prepare to receive these elements. Okay, I need someone help me again. Ron. Here, let me give it to Donna here. Take of the wafer. Anyone else having trouble? Got it to Rodney? Okay. Got it. Okay. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you delight for such fellowship that we have with one another. Even when we have issues trying to open this up, it doesn't take you by surprise. Just the enjoyment of fellowshipping with you and one another. And I believe, Lord, by your Spirit, you have made yourself known to the hearts of your dear people who've gathered here this morning. With love and in tenderness, pure joy and pure peace, as we quietly bask in your presence. You are holy. You are righteous. You are the gentle shepherd who feeds us and nourishes us and who speaks words of comfort, words of affection, words of deliverance and forgiveness. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. And there in that upper room with your disciples, you took the bread and you broke it and you gave to them. And you said to them, as you're saying to us right now, my dear children, take eat, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us as a body partake of the bread together. Amen. Jesus, thank you. For after partaking of that bread in that upper room, you took the cup in the same manner. You gave to your disciples, thus instituting a new covenant, a new way. Through the shedding of your blood, there is cleansing, there is wholeness, completeness in our journey. And Lord, indeed, in the world that we live in, what we have faced this past week, the trials, the temptations, they abound. The struggle that we have with our thinking as well, words that maybe we spoke out of turn. But thank God, there is mercy and there is grace that you restore us unto yourself. Through the blood, there is forgiveness for all. And when you passed the cup, you said to your disciples, as you said to us, drink all of it in remembrance of me for forgiveness for your soul. And let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus, for your awesome presence. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now we will sing that song, Near the Cross, if you would, Josiah. We'll stand.